All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We're taking a break tonight, as you can tell from our series in Genesis, to observe the Lord's Supper on this Wednesday night before Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. The Old Testament had many ordinances, but in the New Testament we have only two. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the first step of obedience after we are saved and is symbolic of Christ's resurrection from the dead as we are buried with Him in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism does not save. It does not impart grace. It is a picture. It is symbolic. And it follows salvation by grace through faith. Baptism is by immersion. That's the only way you can picture a burial and a resurrection. You don't picture that by sprinkling. You picture that by immersion, being buried in the water and raised again as Jesus was raised, symbolizing the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. Baptism began with God, who told John the Baptist to begin baptizing. He baptized Jesus. The disciples were baptized. During Jesus' ministry, they baptized. And then when the Lord gave the Great Commission, He incorporated baptism into our ongoing mission in this world. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so that's part of our ongoing mission, to win souls, to baptize those who have believed, and to train them, to teach them, to observe the things that Jesus commanded us, which would include the observance now of the second ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. Baptism began with God through John, and the Lord's Supper began with Jesus on this last night. What was the Last Supper became the Lord's Supper, or at least elements of it became the Lord's Supper. And at this Last Supper, Jesus commanded the disciples to continue this as a memorial for His death. The instructions for this are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also you find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Corinthian church, often erroneous, it's no surprise, they were abusing the Lord's Supper like they were abusing everything else. And so Paul had to correct them in their misuse, their disobedience, their disobedience when the way that they were observing the Lord's Supper was not according to God's format, and certainly was not presenting the picture that the Lord's Supper ought to present. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's also called communion. And it's called the Lord's Table. I find it interesting. Many times I go into churches these days, and there's a pulpit, but there's no Lord's Table. And I wonder why we've done away with the Lord's Table, when that really is the only piece of furniture that the New Testament talks about being in the church. We have the pulpit in the Old Testament, and certainly I wouldn't have a church without a pulpit. But the Lord's Table is there for a reason. It's there for the Lord's Supper when it is observed. I think we get sloppy about things. In fact, I was at a church a while back. They were having the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper table was so covered with knickknacks and stuff, they had a folding table for the Lord's Supper table because the Lord's Supper table had too much stuff to move. And I wonder sometimes, this is the Lord's table, it's for the Lord's Supper. We don't use it to eat hot dogs on. We don't use it to carry for Sunday school classes. We use it for one purpose, that when we observe the Lord's Supper, the elements are held on this table. And so it's referenced as the Lord's table. Now, the element for baptism is water deep enough to bury someone, and the elements for the Lord's Supper are the fruit of the vine, grape juice, unfermented, pure grape juice, and unleavened bread. Those are the two elements that the Lord took out of the Passover Supper, incorporated into the Lord's Supper, which we observe today. Now, the Last Supper occurred on the night before Jesus' crucifixion and death. It was the Passover meal, commanded in Exodus, the memorial of the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. They went out under the blood, amen, and God delivered them by His power, and they were redeemed from Egyptian bondage, become God's people, which is a picture in and of itself of our redemption from the power of Satan to become the people of God. And so that Passover meal was to be observed year after year after year as a reminder of their past redemption from Egypt. Now, what the disciples did not realize at that time was that at this Passover meal, the true and final Passover was sitting in the room with them. For in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So all of the lambs that were slain from the very first Passover in Egypt all the way through were a picture of the Lamb that would one day come as the Lamb of God and would pay for all of our sins at one time, providing eternal redemption and salvation. The blood of not one lamb ever paid for one sin. But it was rolling forward and pointing forward to the day when the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. The entire ceremonial and sacrificial law of Moses was nailed to the cross with Jesus, and He died fulfilling every demand and fulfilling every promise and prophecy. Now, this is why Christians do not observe the feasts and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Now, for example, this Friday is Passover on the Jewish calendar. And someone was telling me about some Christians they know that they try to observe the feast of Passover and the Jewish feast because they're found in the Old Testament. Folks, there's no reason for a Christian to observe Passover. You say, why? Because we have a Passover. Christ is our Passover. And He's already died and paid for our sins. And there's nothing in the New Testament that teaches us to continue those Jewish feasts that were in fact fulfilled in Christ and have been nailed to the cross any more than we observe the Saturday Sabbath day or refuse to eat catfish. All of that was nailed to the cross. We don't have a priesthood except the believer priesthood. We don't have a high priest except Christ our high priest. We have the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. We have the church, not Old Testament Israel. And we don't need to observe these feasts or these observances that have already been nailed to the cross. They're dead ceremonies for us as Christians. In fact, what we have now is we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances that the Lord intended us to observe in this time. It's very important to understand that the Old Testament is called old for a reason. It's the Old Testament because we have another one now. What's it called? The New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament because we have a New Testament. In fact, Jesus referred to it when He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament." And you and I are not to be going back under the Old Covenant when the Lord has given to us a New Testament. And so it's important for that. We don't go back to dead ceremonies, folks. We have a risen Savior, a living Savior. And we worship Him. We can worship Him on any day of the week. And but it's important to understand that. In fact, Paul had to rebuke the Galatian churches because they were trying to go back under the ceremonial law, back into Judaism. And Paul said, "You're observing days and times?" What does that mean? It means they were observing those feast days and those set pattern of days that were in the Old Testament. We have a risen, living Savior, and the disciples did not realize it at the time, But their Passover lamb was not out in some sheepfold by the temple. Their Passover lamb was sitting in the room talking with them that evening. And we have that same Passover tonight. Our Passover is Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to make four observations from the Last Supper and apply them to ourselves as we observe the Lord's Supper. Notice first in Matthew 26, first there was a preparation. There was a preparation. Go back to verse 17. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And folks, a lot of preparation went into the Passover feast and the Passover meal for that family. For one thing, the house had to be entirely free of even a speck of leaven. No yeast of any kind. Not even a crumb off a piece of leavened bread. That means you'd have to clean out your toaster. Right? Am I right? You'd have to take that toaster out because somewhere down the bottom of that is some crumbs of leavened bread. And not even a speck of it under the cabinets. I mean, they swept their house. They cleaned their house. They cleaned out their cupboards. They wanted to make sure there was not even a speck of leaven or a little bitty crumb of leavened bread left anywhere in the house. That took a lot of preparation. It took some time to make sure the house was clean. Leaven represented sin. It represented worldliness. It represented Egypt. Egypt was the first culture to have leavened bread. That was a representative of their bondage and representative of their culture and their ungodliness and their polytheism. And now leaven was not totally forbidden. The rest of the year they could eat leaven. But during the Feast of Passover, they were to remove it to picture the removal of sin from Egypt and the removal from Israel from Egypt and sin from their lives. Now, they had to have that preparation. They had to make sure there was no leaven. They had to make sure they got the right lamb purchased. Had to be unblemished, male, certain age. Had to be just right. Had to get bitter herbs. And they had to get unleavened bread and juice, grape juice of the vine. And I'm sure at that time that they probably had packages down at the store, Passover packages you can go buy and get all. But I mean, it still took a lot of time. It took effort to make those things ready. And to prepare the lamb had to be cooked. Had to be. I don't remember all the details on that, but you can read about it in Exodus 12. The way the lamb had to be prepared and the bitter herbs that had to be mixed in with that, representing the bitterness of their bondage, the bitterness of sin, the bitterness of Christ's death for our sins. And I think the disciples, they're looking at their clock and thinking, Lord, if we're going to eat the Passover, we really need to start getting ready. Where are we going to go? Where should we get prepared? We probably ought to get started. They didn't realize the Lord had already made plans. He had someone already in town. Now, I don't know if this is supernaturally done, if the Lord had already made plans with this man, but a man had a room already prepared for them. And we've seen how that takes place. The disciples go, the other Gospels tell us, they found a man carrying a water pitcher, said the master is ready for his room to keep the Passover, and he took him right to this large upper room, and that was already prepared, leaven-free, certified, amen? And so they got all things ready. The point is there had to be some preparation before this Last Supper could be observed. And before we take the Lord's Supper, there needs to be a preparation in the heart of the believer. Well, first you got to be a believer. Taking the Lord's Supper as an unsaved person is missing the entire meaning and what the Lord's Supper means. Same with baptism. Baptizing an unbeliever is having a picture without substance. And the Lord's Supper being taken by an unsaved person is really missing the entire point of the Lord's Supper. And so a person has to be saved, but a saved person also has to be right with God. In fact, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. I know you're familiar with this passage, but I'm going to take you from there to another passage. So let's go ahead and read it together. 1 Corinthians 11. And then we're going to go a few chapters over to chapter 5, and I'll show you how this connects together. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Now, this is the chapter in which Paul is correcting the many errors of the Corinthian church in observing the Lord's Supper. Notice in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now go back with me to chapter 5 and verse 6, and we'll see how Paul uses this illustration in a pre... Well, let's see. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see how Paul several times used the Passover and the preparation of the Passover to illustrate the need of this church? This church was not unleavened. They were leavened through. That's why in another place he said, you are puffed up. What does leaven do? It takes bread and puffs it up. All of you probably have unleavened bread at your house. You may not realize it. If you have tortillas at your house, you have unleavened bread. Flat bread is unleavened. They put leaven in it, makes it rise. Gives it that airy texture, makes it more enjoyable. And so leaven puffs up. Paul said, your church is all puffed up. You're leaven. You need to purge out the old leaven. What did they do before they prepare for the Passover? They got to make sure there's no leaven. Is there any leaven over here? Is there any leaven in the cupboard? Any crumbs under the table? Any crumbs in the corners? We've got to get the leaven out of our house. Paul's saying, you don't just have leaven over in the corners. Your whole church is leaven. You need to be purged out of this leaven of ungodliness and the leaven of malice and wickedness and carnality and worldliness that was in this church. He said, you're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily because you're not adequately prepared to take the Lord's Supper. Your hearts are not right. So you're taking it unworthily. This church was a mess. And by the way, they were taking it with bad consequences. Some of them were getting sick, and some of them were dying because of their sin and their abuse of the Lord's Supper. A church like that should not even have the Lord's Supper until they get some revival. Get some things cleaned out. If I thought our church was like that, I wouldn't even serve the Lord's Supper tonight. We'd have a 10-day revival meeting, try to get things straight. It's because I don't believe that describes our church, that we're having the Lord's Supper. But what about the individual believer? Are you sincere? Are you in love with the truth? Are you in line with the truth? You say, preacher, do I have to be perfect to observe the Lord's Supper? No! If we had to be perfect, none of us could observe the Lord's Supper. But you've got to be sincere. You can't be a fraud. You can't be a hypocrite. You can't be living in sin out here, living in the kinds of sins you find in Corinth, and then coming to church and making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. The Lord died to deliver us out of sin, and yet if we're living in known sin and known rebellion against God, to take the Lord's Supper is making a mockery of the deliverance that Christ purchased for us. So, no, we don't have to be perfect, but we also shouldn't be puffed up with worldliness and puffed up with sin. Some churches really ought to have a house cleaning before they observe the Lord's Supper. Now, that requires self-examination. If you go back to Matthew 26 with me. Matthew 26 and verse 20. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now he mentioned earlier in the chapter that he would be betrayed, but he didn't say by who. Now he says that I'll be betrayed by one of you. Notice what they said in verse 22. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You see the self-examination there? Lord, is it I? Is it I? Peter says, is it I? I'm sure that some of them were thinking, boy, I'd hate to betray the Lord unintentionally. I would never mean to do that. But I'd hate to do something stupid that would betray him into the hands of his enemies. Maybe none of them thought that they would do it intentionally. But there was one man there that knew in his heart right then knew that was exactly what he was planning to do. Go back to verse number 20, go back to verse number, let's see, I lost my place. Give me just a second. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So this didn't happen after the Lord's Supper. Before the Last Supper, he's already plotting. He's already conspiring. He's already making deals with the Lord's enemies. And there he sits at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. He knew that the Lord knew that he was plotting and planning this, and yet he held on to his plan. That amazes me. The saddest case of all of this is the man who is guilty but did not repent. Verse 23, it says, he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now you can never say that of a saved person. If a saved person has a terrible life and dies and goes to heaven, you can't say it had been better if he'd never been born. He's in heaven forever. All right? But for every person in hell, it would have been better if they'd never been born. So Judas is a man who was not saved, who was never saved. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was a hypocrite. He was a fraud. He was a phony. He was the enemy of Christ while pretending to be his friend. And John called him a thief. John called him a devil. John had no love lost with Judas Iscariot. Now, notice in let's see. This wolf inside the flock. What did he say there in verse number 25? Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Now I think it's interesting that when the other 11 apostles said, is it I? They said, Lord, is it I? But Judas says, Master, is it I? Which is the Greek rabbi. Rabbi, is it I? Could it be that Judas never saw Jesus as anything more than a teacher, a rabbi, while the others acknowledged that he was Christ, the Son of God? So he couldn't even bring himself to say Lord. He just said Master, Teacher, Rabbi. I mentioned this Sunday morning. It's something I guess I'll just keep hammering the rest of my ministry. There's a big difference between accepting Jesus as one of the long line of prophets and a good man and a teacher, and another thing accepting Him as the Son of God and God the Son who died for our sins as God incarnate. Judas does not seem to have ever acknowledged that. Jesus gave him a terrible warning right there. Been better if he'd never been born. And I believe that he is giving Judas one last opportunity to repent. Y'all believe that God loves the world? Believe that God is not willing that any should perish, not even Judas Iscariot? Huh? I do. But Judas was given a chance. The Lord said, the Lord knew who it was. He knew the Lord knew. That's why he got up and left. In fact, Luke says, Satan entered into him. And he left and went and did his dirty deed of betraying the Lord. You see, Judas knew the Lord knew, and the Lord did know. And he gave him that last opportunity. But he did not repent when he had the opportunity. You say, preacher, later he repented, yes, to himself and hung himself and died. But he didn't repent to God, and he wasn't around when the resurrection took place. And I believe that Judas is in hell tonight. See, there needs to be a time of self-examination. Am I an unsaved church member? I hope not on a Wednesday. I hope everyone in this room is saved. And my own opinion is that the people in this room are saved. But I'd hate for someone to be an unsaved church member and have grown up in church and given mouth service to everything going on, but having never truly believed in Christ and trusted Him as one Savior. The only thing worse than going to hell from a bar stool is going to hell from a church pew. And the fruit in some people's lives, I wonder if they ever really got born again or if they were just churched. Self-examination. Then I want you to see a presentation. Verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, they did eat the Passover, but that's not part of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because we don't need a real lamb. We have the lamb. We have Christ. That's what all this represents and what it pictures. And verse 20, so he says the bread is going to represent his body. This unleavened bread, pure bread, no sin nature, represents Christ. He had no sin nature, had no sinful tendencies, had no contamination. Verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, I guess they didn't have germs back then. Or they weren't worried about it like we are now. They had 12 or 11 men at this point. I'm assuming that Judas left. I'm not sure it's very clear. He may actually have stayed through that. That would just only compound the picture here of an unsaved person going through all the stuff and yet having never been born again. But 11 or 12 men take this one cup, pass around, drink out of it until they drink all of it. And yet I don't think that would go over well today. Verse 28 says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now the Old Testament was based on the blood of animal sacrifices. Well, can you imagine how many animals died under the Old Covenant? Bullocks, sheep, goats, turtle doves. How many of those animals died and shed their blood year after year after year after year and yet could never take away sins, could just picture and point forward to when Christ would die once for the sins of the world. The Old Testament was based on the blood of animal sacrifices, but the New Testament is based on the blood of Christ, which gives total remission for those who believe. In Hebrews 9:12 it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In the blood of Christ is where we find our atonement. It's not through the water of the baptistry that comes out of the same tap water you can pour into a glass and drink. Our atonement is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. I want you to see one verse in particular here. Hebrews 10. And verse 14. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a blessing? God chooses not to remember our sins. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. After Calvary, there's no need for another animal sacrifice. Why? Because we can have full, complete remission of sins through His sacrifice. Where there's remission of these, there's no more offering for sin. That's why when the Catholic Church has Mass, and again, I'm only dealing with doctrines, I'm not bashing individual people and their beliefs, but the doctrine that when they take Mass, they are sacrificing again Jesus Christ is contrary to what that verse just said. We're not offering another sacrifice tonight. Jesus is not being offered continually like animal sacrifices. He was offered once for all, and we believe in that by faith, and this represents it. But He's not being offered every time we take the Lord's Supper. There's no more offering for sin. Jesus is not going to come and die for another sin. He's not going to shed another drop of blood for any sins. His once for all sacrifice was sufficient. And now we have complete remission. By the way, the word remission means forgiveness, atonement, pardon. It means they're under the blood. They are forgiven. They are taken care of. The debt is paid. And brother, if the debt is paid, why keep sending in payments? I like having cars that are paid for now. We paid off our Toyota Sienna. How silly would that be to keep sending payments into Toyota when the debt is paid? Amen? And I just get in the car and drive and have the confidence that it's paid for. And that's my Christian life, folks. Why? But I keep offering sacrifices for sins that are already remitted. They're already paid for. The debt is gone. I just get in my Christian life and enjoy it because I'm saved, saved, saved. And secure. And so there's no more remission, no more offerings necessary for sins. So we have these elements that Jesus incorporated, the bread and the juice. Now, these are not His actual body and blood. They don't become it when the priest says, hocus pocus. You see, you think I'm kidding. That's where the term hocus pocus magicians use came from, is because when they say hocus pocus, that's when transubstantiation. I like Bible words. They're a lot easier. Transubstantiation takes place, and the actual bread actually becomes Jesus Christ as you're eating it. Folks, we don't receive Jesus into our stomachs. We receive Jesus into our heart by faith. And I have Catholic relatives, and again, I'm not bashing individuals, but when it comes to doctrine, we've got to take a strong stand on doctrine. These things mean something. We have to recognize error and speak the truth. Fourthly, we notice the anticipation. First, there was an immediate anticipation, because Jesus had not yet been crucified, but He said, I'm about to shed My blood for the remission of sins. He told them what would happen and why, but they missed it. He told them why His body would be broken and why His blood would be shed. He told them that His body was given for them and His blood was shed for them. They should have and could have remembered that. When they saw His body broken and bleeding and carrying the cross out to Calvary, when they saw His body nailed to the cross and saw Him dying and suffering and bleeding, they should have remembered what Jesus said. This was not an accident. He told them ahead of time that my body will be given and my blood will be shed for the remission of your sins. Our sins, not His. Your sins. And so, the anticipation. And then there's a future anticipation because He says in verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Fruit of the vine is, guess what? Grape juice. Unfermented. Folks, to make something alcoholic, you have to ferment it. You have to mix leaven into it. What's the one thing you can't have at Passover? Leaven. It doesn't make sense to try to make this wine. It's never even called wine. It's called the cup. It's called the fruit of the vine. What do you get if you take grapes and crush them right off the vine and crush them? You just get grape juice. You have to take that good stuff that God made and mix in other stuff and heat it and get it to turn it into something else that God didn't make. And how would that possibly represent the sinless blood of Christ that was given for us? I'd just as soon drink beer and call that representative of the blood of Christ. And I don't drink beer, neither should you. I'd just as soon take whiskey and offer that to represent the blood of Christ. But I think I'll just stick with what the Bible says, and that's the fruit of the vine, which is pure grape juice. You can drink it by the gallon and you're not going to get drunk because God didn't make it that way. Amen. So there's a future anticipation. He said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Well, do you think by tomorrow night, when Jesus' body is cold and lifeless in Joseph's tomb, do you think His disciples are remembering this? They should have. They're shocked. The next night, it wasn't until He rose from the dead that everything fell into place. Jesus gave them a future anticipation. My body will be given, My blood will be shed, but guys, don't worry. One day you and I, we're going to drink it new in My Father's kingdom. That anticipates a resurrection. That anticipates the Lord's kingdom, you see. This was just the necessary step. The death has to come before the resurrection. The resurrection has to come before the kingdom. The crown, the cross before the crown. And so you and I also, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, get this, till He come. See, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we're looking back to His suffering and death, and it's His memorial. It really is His funeral service, but also we're looking forward to the day when He comes again. It's like when we have funerals for our saved loved ones. We look back, we can love their life, but we also look forward to the day when we see them in heaven, don't we? The Lord reminds us here. He says, I'm about to suffer, and you're going to look back and you're going to feel sorry because it's going to be your sins that caused this. But He said, don't lose hope, because there is a day coming when you and I will be in heaven forever. And it's all because of my sacrifice that this will be possible. As we show His death till He come. Many great artists have painted various versions of the Last Supper. Some of them are very elaborate and beautiful. But the one the Lord left us is here in the Scriptures and here in these plates. This is His picture that He left for us to remember that Last Supper, which became the Lord's Supper, which we remember and have as a memorial to the suffering that takes place between this and the resurrection. So the question is tonight, are we going to examine ourselves? Are we prepared? Not sinless, but are we sincere? Not perfect, but are we saved? Do we love Him? Are we doing our best? Or are we hypocritically in church night knowing that there's some terrible sin in our life, some dark thing in our life that really we ought to get rid of, but we're not going to. We're going to cling to it. No, my friend. Get rid of that. Observe the Lord's Supper with a clear conscience in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us.